Our scripture lesson this evening is from the book of Daniel and in chapter 3, verses 13 through 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like that of the Son of Gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except for their own God."
You may be seated. The sermon I'm reading to you is by Charles Spurgeon, entitled "Consolation in the Furnace." The full version was preached in November 26th of 1865. I shortened it considerably, made a couple of other minor little changes. These are mostly Reverend Spurgeon's words. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can use the words of this sermon preached over 150 years ago. And we ask, Lord, that you will bless us as it is read, and that you will teach us from it things that we can apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The narrative of the glorious boldness and marvelous deliverance of these three holy children, or rather champions, should excite in the minds of believers firmness and steadfastness in upholding the truth of God in the teeth of tyranny and in the very jaws of death. Let young people especially, since these were young men, learn from their example both in matters of faith and religion and in matters of integrity and business never to sacrifice their consciences. Lose all else, rather than losing your integrity. And when all else is gone, hold fast to a clear conscience, as it is the rarest jewel which can adorn the bosom of a mortal. Do God the honor to trust him when it comes to matters of loss for the sake of principle. See if he does not, even in this life, prove his word that godliness is great gain, and that those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness shall have all these things added unto them. If, in the providence of God, you continue to suffer losses because of your conscience, you shall find that if the Lord does not pay you back in the silver of earthly prosperity, he will fulfill his promise in the gold of spiritual joy. And I would have you remember that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of that which he possesses. An ounce of heart's ease is worth a ton of gold, and a drop of innocence better than an ocean of flattery. Burn, Christian, if it comes to that, but never turn from the right way. Never deny the truth of God. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? My intention this evening is to focus on one verse where the astonished despot saw his would-be victims quietly surviving the flames which he intended for their instant destruction. Verse 25, he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." I desire to use this exclamation as a consolation to afflicted Christians everywhere. We will begin by gazing into the place where God's people often are. In the text, we find three of them in a burning fiery furnace. As unusual as this may be literally, it is no extraordinary thing spiritually. It is rather a wonder when a Christian is not in a trial. Discomfort and need will naturally be the rule rather than the exception for wanderers in the wilderness. It is through much tribulation that we inherit the kingdom of God. The furnaces into which Christians are cast are of various sorts. Perhaps we may divide them into three groups: furnaces kindled by men, by Satan, and by God. First, there are the furnaces which men kindle. As if there were not enough misery in the world, men are the greatest tormentors of their fellow men. The elements in all their fury, wild beasts in all their ferocity, and famine and pestilence in all their horrors, have scarcely proved themselves to be such foes to man as men themselves have been. Religious animosity is always the worst of all hatreds, and it incites the most fiendish deeds. Persecution is as unsparing as death and as cruel as the grave, and the believer in Jesus must expect to be thrown into the furnace of persecution by his fellow men. "If the world hates you," says our Lord, "know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." John 15, verses 18 and 19. At times, the Christian feels the heat of the furnace of open persecution. Thousands of the precious sons of Zion have been left to rot in dungeons, or have been slain upon the mountainside, or have perished in poverty and need. To this day, there are many that endure trials of cruel mocking, and are in various painful ways made to bear the cross. For if any man will live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he must suffer persecution. Another furnace of man is that of oppression. In Egypt, the children of Israel were made to do hard bondage with brick and mortar. And doubtless, many of God's people today are in positions where they are a little better off than slaves. Oppression is far from dead. Under the freest form of government, there are heads of households and leaders of establishments who practice the most galling oppression towards those whom they dislike. There is also the furnace of slander. As the ripest of fruit will be pecked at most by the birds, those who have most of God's image will have most of the world's contempt. Do not expect that the world shall speak well of you, for it never gave your master a good word. Shall the disciple be above his master, or the servant above his Lord? Expect to be misunderstood. That is man's infirmity. Expect to be misrepresented. That is his willful hatred. Secondly, there is a furnace which Satan blows with three great bellows. Some of you have been in it. It is hard to bear. For the prince of the power of the air knows our weak places and can strike so as to cut us to the very quick. He fans the fire with a blast of temptation. The evil one knows our besetting sins and how we can be most readily provoked. He understands how to match his bait to his fish and his trap to his bird. The Savior went through this furnace in the wilderness and was tempted three times by the devil. In the wilderness of this life, God's people frequently experience temptations of the most horrible kind. Then he works the second billows of accusation. He hisses into the ear, "Your sins have destroyed you. The Lord has forsaken you. Your God will be gracious no more." He tells us that we are hypocrites and that our faith is mere presumption. He tells us that our glorying has been a boast. The very sins which he himself incited us to commit, he brings against us. Unless we are graciously comforted under the attacks of this roaring lion, we shall be almost ready to give up all hope. Then he will fill us with suggestions of blasphemy. While tormenting us with insinuations, he has a way of uttering foul things against God and then casting them into our hearts as though they were our own. He can sow the infernal seed of blasphemy in our souls and then tell us that these are the native plants of our hearts. Thirdly, there are the furnaces which God himself prepares for his people. There is the furnace of physical pain. How soon is the strong man brought low? We who rejoiced in health are in a few minutes made to mourn and moan, not merely in weakness, but in pain and anguish. A furnace still worse, perhaps, is that of bereavement. The child sickens, the wife is gradually declining, the husband is struck down with a stroke, and friend after friend departs as star by star grows dim. Or perhaps there will crowd in upon us temporal losses and sufferings. The business which we thought would enrich us impoverishes us. We build a house, but providence plucks it down with both its hands. In this life, the griefs of the Lord's people are innumerable. The Lord casts his saints into the central heat of the fire, but notice this. He casts them there because they are his own beloved people. I do not see a goldsmith putting dross into the furnace. What would be the good of it? The pure gold is put into the furnace to make it purer still. As silver is purified in the furnace of earth seven times, simply because it is silver, so are saints afflicted because of their preciousness in the sight of the Lord. The context reminds us that sometimes the Christian is exposed to very distinctive trials. Nebuchadnezzar's furnace was heated seven times hotter to make it flame out with greater vehemence. At times, the Lord appears to deal thus with his people. Who does not shudder at this? Certainly none of us would choose it, but we do not have the choice. As we have said with David, "You shall choose my inheritance for me." If the Lord decides to choose it for us among the coals of fire, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Where Jehovah places his saints, they are safe in reality, although exposed to destruction and appearance. That is the first point, then, where God's people often are. We proceed to the second point, what they lose there. Look at the text. It will be clear to you they lost something. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lost something in the fire. Not their turbans, nor their coats, nor their shoes, nor one hair of their heads or beards. What then? Why, they lost their bonds there. Observe, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. The fire did not hurt them, but it snapped their bonds. Blessed loss this. A true Christian's losses are gains in another shape. Now, beloved, observe carefully that many of God's servants never know the fullness of spiritual liberty till they are cast into the midst of the furnace. Many of them are bound and fettered till they get into the flame. And the flame consumes the bonds in which they have been willing to be held captives. Like the pure gold, which loses nothing but its dross in the fire, like the iron, which loses nothing but rust under the file, so is the Christian. he loses what he is glad to lose, and his loss is blessed gain. Shall I show you some of the bounds which Christ loosened for his people when they are in the fire of human hatred? Sometimes he bursts the cords of fear of man and desire to please man. Martin Luther, I dare say, had some respect for his own character and some reverence for public opinion. He might have been willing to pay some deference to the learning and authority of the age, but in a happy hour, the Pope excommunicated the German troublemaker. All is well for Luther now. His course is clear and plain before his face. He must therefore never compromise or dream of peace. Now his bonds are broken. He burns the Pope's bull and thunders out, "The Pope of Rome excommunicates Martin Luther, and I, Martin Luther, excommunicate the Pope of Rome." The path forward was never clear till the world thrust him out. When man has done his worst, as Nebuchadnezzar did in this case, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could say, "What more could he do? He has thrown us into a fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter. He has done his worst. And now, what have we to fear?" When persecution rages, it is amazing what liberty it gives to the children of God. Again, when Satan puts us in the furnace, he is often the means of breaking the bonds. How many Christians are bound by the bonds of dependence upon self, instead of resting upon Christ, the great sacrifice? When the devil comes out with his sharp temptations, he roars out, "You are not children of God. What then?" Why, we go straight to Christ and view the flowing of his precious blood and trust him just as we did at first. We are so satisfied with that finished work on the cross that we feel the bonds of doubt and fear no more. Now we are free because we have come to live on Christ and not on self. Fierce temptations may be like waves that wash the mariner on a rock. They drive us nearer to Christ. Temptation is a great blessing when it loosens our bonds of self-confidence and our reliance on frames and feelings. As for the afflictions which God sends, do they not loosen our bonds? Dear brethren, doubts and fears are far more common to us in the midst of work and business than when we are laid aside by sickness. I do not know how you have found it, but so it is. When I am weak, then I am strong. Many believers sing most sweetly when providence clips their wings or puts them in a cage. When money vanishes or business all goes wrong, we frequent the prayer meeting more and the prayer closet more, and we read the Bible more. We are driven by all tribulation away from the world. If everything went well with us, we would begin to say, "Soul, take your ease." But when things go amiss with us, then we want to be gone. Happy trouble that loosens our care of the world. Saints lose something in the furnace which they are glad to lose. They are cast in bound, but amid the glowing coals, they are set at liberty. In the third place, what the saints do there. But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. Walking. In a blazing furnace so fiercely heated that your eyes would feel as if scorched from their sockets if you were to look on it, yet they are walking, a symbol of joy, of ease, of peace, of rest. They are walking with real footsteps, treading on hot coals as though they were rose petals, and smelling the sulfuric flames as though they yielded nothing but aromatic perfume. Enoch walked with God. It is the Christian's general pace. He does sometimes run, but his general pace is walking with God, walking in the Spirit. These men continue to walk as they usually did. They have the same holy calm and peace of mind that they enjoyed elsewhere. Their walking shows not only their liberty and their calm, but it shows their strength. Their legs were not burned beyond use. They had no limping gait. They were walking, walking in the midst of the fire. In the fourth place, what they did not lose there. The text says, "And they are not hurt." The child of God loses nothing of himself in the furnace that is worth keeping. He does not lose his spiritual life, that is immortal. He does not lose his divine graces. He gets them refined and multiplied, and the glitter of them is best seen by furnace light. The gifts of God, the Holy Spirit, to the Christian are not taken away by the fiery hands of flame. The Christian does not lose his garments there. You see their hats and their shoes and their coats were not singed, nor was the smell of fire upon them. So it is with the Christian. His garment is a beauteous dress which Christ himself worked out in his life and which he dyed in the purple of his own blood. This is wrapped about the Christian as his imperishable mantle of glory and of beauty. When the saint shall come up to heaven wearing Christ's righteousness, and the question is asked, who are these, as the spirits gather around them, there shall be no traces on them of any of the persecution or suffering through which they have been made to pass. The Christian never loses a grain of his treasure when he passes through the furnace. Now, it is hard for some of you to think this will be the case, but thus it will be for all of you who truly put your trust in Jesus Christ. My brethren, I know you would dread that furnace. Who would not? But courage, courage, courage. The Lord who permits the furnace to be heated will preserve you in it. Therefore, be not dismayed. You cannot be a conqueror without fighting. You cannot be a witness to the glory of God until you test it and try His promises and His faithfulness. And where can you do this except in the furnace of woe? Be of good courage, then. The flames shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. The last and perhaps the most pleasing part of the text is who was with them in the furnace. There was a fourth man, and he was so bright and glorious that even the heathen eyes of Nebuchadnezzar could discern a supernatural luster about him. The appearance of the fourth, he said, is like a son of the gods. In some versions, by the way, this is translated, the Son of God. What appearance Christ had put on that was recognizable by that heathen monarch, I cannot tell. But such was the excessive splendor and brightness that even Nebuchadnezzar could not help saying that he was like the Son of God. Beloved, you must go into the furnace if you would have the nearest and dearest dealings with Christ Jesus. Whenever the Lord appears, it is to his people when they are in a militant posture. Moses saw God at Horeb, but it was in a burning bush. Joshua saw him, but it was with a drawn sword in his hand to show that his people are still a militant people. And here, where the saints saw their Savior, it was as himself in the furnace. Perhaps the richest thought that a Christian can live upon is this: Christ is in the furnace with him. Christ understands our sufferings. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As Baxter says, Christ takes us through no darker rooms than he himself went through before. I know to a worldling that this seems like a very poor comfort. But then, if you never drank this wine, you cannot judge its flavor. If the king has never taken you into his banqueting house, and his banner over you has never been love, if he has never said unto you, I am yours and you are mine, well, you cannot be expected to know what you have not experienced. But he who has drunk once of the well of Bethlehem would hazard his life to get a drink of it again. He would be willing to go through the furnace, though it were heated 70,000 times hotter, that he might be able once more to see that Son of God, the fourth bright one who trod the glowing coals. The presence of Christ is the brightest joy beneath the stars. O Christians, seek it. Do not be content without it, and you shall have it. A very unhappy thought starts up and claims expression before we close our discourse. I do not like to close with it, and yet faithfulness requires me to utter it. What must it be like to be cast into that fiery furnace without Christ in it? What must it be like to dwell with the everlasting burnings? One's heart beats high at the thought of the three poor men being thrown into that furnace of Nebuchadnezzar's, which is flaming pitch and flames reaching upwards as though it would set the heavens on a blaze. Yet that fire could not touch the three children. It was not a consuming fire. But, my hearers, be warned, there is one who is a consuming fire. And if you let him flame forth in anger, none can deliver you. Our God, we are told, our God is a consuming fire. The day comes which shall burn as an oven, and the proud and the wicked shall be taken as stubble. And every soul on earth who does not believe in Christ Jesus shall be cast into that furnace of fire. This is the second death. if you were thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, it would be all over in a moment. Not even your bones would be found, but the soul never dies. Sinner, dream not of annihilation, but dread the fire which cannot be quenched. It is written in God's word that He is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, a destruction which does not amount to annihilation. Rather, it is a destruction of everything that is true life, but which leaves existence still untouched. Dreadful indeed is such a doom. But there stands the Savior, and as He was with His people in the furnace, so He is near you this day in mercy to deliver you from your sins. He calls you to leave your sins and to look to Him. Then you shall never die, and neither upon you shall the flame of wrath kindle against you, because its power was spent on Him. He felt the furnace of divine wrath and trod the glowing coals for every soul that believes in Him. God give us His blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.